It's my pleasure to be with you this afternoon. I'm so excited to see a lot of people came out. I'm always wondering on Labor Day how many people are going to show up, or people going to be at the beach and things like that. So I'm real excited to see everybody out here. Kevin Haas, our pastor, has been speaking all weekend at Calvary Reformed Presbyterian Church in Hampton at their Labor Day family retreat. So I have the pleasure to exposit Scripture for us this Sunday, and I'm very excited about that. I get the opportunity, I'd say, four or five times a year to speak, usually when Kevin is on vacation or something like that. And so the past few times I've spoken, I've been speaking on Genesis. And so I'm going to continue in that. Today we're going to be in Genesis 5, but I wanted to back up 1 second, and actually, realistically, it'll be 10 minutes, and look at what we've seen thus far in Genesis. Now, I'm not going to go all the way back to Genesis 1:1. Some things that you need to know. If this is your first time to By Grace Community Church, or if you haven't heard us say this before, we believe that the Holy Bible is the Word of God, and there is no error in it. There is no contradiction in the Word of God, and we believe it to be true. And so if there's something that I say that doesn't match with Scripture, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit does not let that happen, but we try very hard to herald the Word of God here. And so if there's something that one of your college professors has said that is contradictory to what I am going to say, it's because they don't believe the Word of God. Okay? So there's going to be some things that I might say, you'd be like, ah, you know, like I wasn't taught that in school. You know, we were taught evolution. We were taught some things like this and that. We don't agree with what the world says is true. We believe in the Holy Scripture. So just know that coming into this. In Genesis 3, we saw, prior to that, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made all the animals, the birds, everything, and he created Adam. Now, he put Adam in the garden, he gave him dominion over everything, and he gave Adam one rule. He said, the only thing you can't do is you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. That's the one rule. God created all things. Fair enough that he gets to make up the one rule. So he says, that's it. That's the only thing you can't do. Adam says, sounds good to me. And then Adam starts to get a little lonely. He says, I need a helper. Now, what you need to know about the word helper, that doesn't mean your lackey little wife that you get to pull around and tell her to do this and do that for you. If you translate the word helper in Hebrew, the closest thing that we can get in English is lifesaver. So ladies, helper does not mean that you do all the cooking and cleaning and your husband gets to tell you to do whatever. No. You are partners. All right, ladies, you were created to be your husband's partner. So Adam's looking for a helper, and he goes through the dog, the chicken, the cat, everything. And he says, God, there isn't a suitable helper. And so God says, okay, I've got something for you. He puts Adam to sleep, and he removes one of Adam's ribs. And he creates Eve out of that rib. Adam wakes up. He sees Eve. He knows that something is missing from him. If somebody takes something out of your body, you're going to know something's missing. So Adam knows that something's been removed of him. And when he sees Eve, he says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is his wife that God has created for him. This is his suitable helper. This is his lifesaver. So they're in the garden, living together, perfect harmony with nature, no death at all. Serpent comes along. We know that this is Satan. This is Lucifer, the evil one, the prince of darkness. He has many names. And he comes up to Eve, and he says to Eve, hey, why don't you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why don't you have some of that fruit? And she says, no, we're not even supposed to touch it. Time out. Already, the system is starting to break down. God never said don't touch it. I said this when I preached this. I think this was a year ago I preached on Genesis 3. They could have juggled with the fruit. It didn't matter. The commandment was don't eat it. Now already there's starting to become a breakdown. Adam had to have told his wife, Eve, you know what? Like, let's don't even touch that fruit, because he knew that he wasn't supposed to eat it. So he drew a new line. Well, let's go even further. Let's make a new commandment. So they're already adding to God's rules. There was only one, and they're already starting to mess it up. So Eve says, Eve sees that the fruit is good, you know, for, you know, pleasing to the eye and everything. Satan tempts her and has her eat it. Now, when I was growing up, I was like, oh, ladies, way to go. It wasn't until I was in college that I read the book, The Silence of Adam. And Dr. Larry Crabb says, oh, hold on a second, gentlemen. Read the passage. If you read it clearly, this is in Genesis 3, Eve took the fruit and she ate it. Yes, she did. But she gave some to her husband who was with her. I always thought Adam was on the other side of the garden raking leaves, minding his own business, and she comes home and says, hey, try this, it's tasty, and he eats it and doesn't know. He knew. He did not speak up. So who does original sin lie with? Adam or Eve? It's Adam. That's why in Romans 5 we see that sin entered the world through Adam. Through Adam's sin, death entered into the world. And so the major crisis that we have in Genesis 3 is the silence of Adam. If you have not read that book, gentlemen, I think it might be beneficial. I've never talked to a lady who's read that book. But guys, you've got to pick up a copy of The Silence of Adam. Because we are still struggling with that same thing. You want to know why you still struggle with sin? You want to know why you don't stand up against social injustice? It's because we're stuck in the same rut Adam was stuck at the beginning of time. We are silent. So Adam and Eve get cast, they sin. What's the first thing that happens when they realize that they've sinned? Uh-oh, we're naked. All of a sudden they realize we don't have any clothes on. That's the first evidence of sin in their life, nakedness. So they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. Right off the bat, they're already trying to atone for their own sins. They're trying to say, you know what? We can take care of this sin issue ourselves. Let's just cover ourselves with fig leaves and God will not, you know, he won't know. No. It's not the way it works. So they hear the sound of God. They hide. God's like, hey, what's going on? You know, he knows what's going on. God's omniscient. He knows everything. But he seeks them out. And who does he go to first? He goes right to Adam because he left Adam in charge of everything. Adam, what happened? Adam does what guys do best. We shift the blame. Hey, that woman you put here, yeah, she's the one that did it. So then God goes to Eve. What happened? Eve shifts the blame. It was the serpent. God goes to the serpent, doesn't ask for an explanation from the serpent, just he goes straight to casting judgment on the serpent because he knows Lucifer. So he tells Lucifer, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman's seed. You're going to strike her heel, strike the seed's heel. That means you're going to struggle with sin. The devil bites at your heel. I know y'all feel it every single day. He bites at your heel, but eventually Eve's seed is going to crush his head. That's the first promise of the Messiah. In Genesis 3, we have a promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to defeat sin once and for all. And he did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. So then God, before he kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden, this is so beautiful. And what I want to say, I was speaking with somebody recently, and most people that I talk to that do not believe the way that I believe, they talk about the God of the Old Testament, and they say, well, he's wrathful, he's jealous, you know, he's nothing but just a wicked guy on a power trip. That couldn't be further from the truth. God is jealous, yes. Yes, he does have wrath. He will judge those that are not in him. But the first thing that God does after Adam and Eve sin is he provides. He makes provision for their sin. He would have been perfectly just to wipe them out and end the whole thing. That's done. Genesis, it starts in Genesis 1, Genesis 3, end of time, it's over. He would have been perfectly just to do that. But he didn't. What he does is he takes an animal, he sees that they're naked, they know that they're naked, the fig leaves are not good enough, and he takes an animal and he sacrifices it. He kills an animal for them and gives them proper clothing, animal skins to cover them. It's a sign. The only thing that can atone for the sin of mankind is bloodshed. There's got to be death. That's the penalty. The penalty of sin is death. And so that is why Jesus was sent. As the Son of God to come to earth to live a perfect life, he was that ultimate sacrifice. All the other animals that were slaughtered leading up to Jesus Christ were pointing to the Messiah. And so he bore the sins of the world. Then we went into Genesis 4. So that's the fall of mankind. From that point on, Adam passed sin to all of his descendants. Everyone is born sinful because through sexual intercourse, babies are made. All right, I think we're mature enough for that. And that's how sin is inherited. Christ did not have a biological father, the Virgin Mary. He was born without a sin nature. You, every single one of you, I think it's safe to say your parents were together at one point in time, and that's how you're here. Don't dwell on that thought for long, but that's why you're here. And gentlemen, fathers in the room, you pass sin to your children. You did. That's the one thing that every father has given every single one of their kids is sin. Romans 5. If anything that I'm saying, you're kind of like, what? Romans 5, start in verse 12. It makes it very clear. All right. We don't have time to go in there. I don't want to be here for 90 minutes preaching, but jot that down. If you want to take a look in your own time, and I encourage you to, original sin and how sin is passed down, look at Romans 5, starting in verse 12. And another thing that it says there is that Adam was a perfect representation. When I first found out that Adam passed sin to everybody, I was mad at Adam. Man, if I was alive back then, no, I wouldn't have done it. I would have told Eve what she could have done with that apple. No. We all would have done the exact same thing. Every single one of us. We all would have sinned. God did not make a mistake by not giving you a chance. You had your chance in Adam. That's Romans 5. So we've all inherited sin. So you got Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had some kids. They had Cain and Abel. We're going to see sin real big in just one second. Adam and Eve had two kids, Cain and Abel. Cain worked in the field. Abel raised livestock. And there was an appointed time for them to make a sacrifice. And Cain brought forth some fruit. And Abel brought forth the best of his livestock. And God looked at the livestock in Abel, and he said, well done, I accept this. And he rejected Cain's offering. Cain was the older son. We got any older siblings in here? I am. I always want to do things better than my brother, if I'm honest in my sin. Because I'm the older one, you know, like I should know better. You know, if anybody should be making a mistake, it should be the little sibling. You know, I can't make mistakes. I'm the older brother. I've got to be the responsible one. Now, a lot of that's in sin. But Cain became very jealous with his younger brother because his younger brother's offering was accepted. God came to him and said, hey, man, you messed up. You need to keep that anger in check. Cain doesn't. He murders his brother. That's the second generation and we've got murder. No TV to blame it on. No grand auto theft or whatever that video game is called, you know, to blame it on the violence of that game. They were killing people. Cain had never seen murder. God didn't teach him about murder. It didn't exist. He created that on his own. So the earth is already in shambles. I mean, we're years away from creation and the earth is in shambles. So the reason I go back to that is so that you have a grasp on original sin, that you see original sin and that you see that we have all inherited that sin. Now we're going to pick it up in Genesis 5. Now we get into chapter 5, and we're going to see Genesis 5, 1 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. This is their third child. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses, but it's going to go on to say that Seth lived 105 years, and it's going to go on and on. So-and-so lived so many years. Begat means he fathered a child named so-and-so, and they lived so many years, and it goes on for like 15 verses. So-and-so begat so-and-so, lived so many years, and then he died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, lived so many years, and then he died. But then something happens differently in verse 21, and this is where we're going to spend our time today. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. That's only mentioned twice in Scripture about any human being. So this is important. He walked with God. It didn't say that about any of those other guys. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Pray with me again. God, we pray that the teaching of your word would be effective. Father, we pray that your words would penetrate us. We pray that truth would ring out in this place. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be moving in the hearts of your children, that it will be moving on the people that know you not, Father, that your Spirit would begin to move in the heart of somebody that is beginning to consider you for the first time. Father, we know from John 14:26 that it is the Holy Spirit's job to teach all things. So, Father, I pray that that's what happens this afternoon, that your Spirit will be moving among the teaching of your word, among us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So today we're going to look, what does it mean to walk with God? We're going to take a look at Enoch's life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make two main points, and then I'm going to talk about two results that should come from a life walked with God. Now, there's many more main points that I could have made. There's a whole lot of results. But we're going to just focus on four things, two main points and two results that come from a walk with God. I found 244 entries in Scripture where it talks about walking with God, or walking in any capacity. And so I wanted just to point out two of them. Isaiah 57:2 says, "For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness." Now, this was a prophecy that Isaiah was making, saying that the people who walk in righteousness, Isaiah, during his time, he saw a lot of those people falling away. And there weren't as many of them. And then it goes on to talk about people that don't walk in righteousness. And it gets down to verse 13 of Isaiah 57. And it says in verse 13, now this is talking about those who do not walk in his ways. "When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you." Good luck to some people at the end of time when they meet Christ face to face. "Oh, I just played PlayStation all day. I never took the things of the word seriously." That's an example of an idol. An idol is anything you put ahead of God. Girls can be idols, absolutely. Boys can be idols. Money, huge idol. Anything that you set above Christ, sex, alcohol, any type of drug, you know, there's all kinds. The list is endless. You're either glorifying God or you're not. There's no in between. So the idols are the things that rob God of glory. Now, I'm not saying playing your PlayStation is always sin, but what I'm saying, if you've been on that thing for 5 days straight and you haven't cracked the Word of God, then you might be in sin. I will make that claim. So he says, "When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you." They can't, because it says the wind will carry them off, a breath will take them away. They're going to fade at the end of time. "But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." So those who walk in his uprightness will inherit that holy mountain. I also like Proverbs 28:18. This is the only other one I'm going to talk about here about walking. "Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered. But he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall." That was Proverbs 28:18. "But whoever walks in integrity will be delivered. But he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall." So what I'm hoping that we can grasp right now is the way you walk is important. The way that you walk on a daily basis bears so much weight in your life, how you walk. So I'm hoping that you can see that. Those are just two passages that I picked out. So do you believe that your walk is important? Do you? Or do you not give a rip? Are you walking any way that you want? That's the first question that we need to tackle. I'm claiming how you walk is very important. And if Enoch was a man that walked with God for 300 years, then let's take a look at this man's life. Now, we don't have a lot to, you know, it doesn't give us much detail about his life. But there's some other places in Scripture where we're going to draw some truth. So I'm going to make my first point. Now, bear in mind, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Guys, I struggle for 15 minutes. I struggle walking with God for half an hour. I sit down to have my quiet time, and the next thing I know, I'm checking U.S. Open tennis scores. What the heck is wrong with us? Or I'm like, man, I got to cut my grass. Or I'm like, oh, what am I going to do, you know, about all this you know, stuff that I have to grade because I'm a teacher? Or, oh my gosh, I got homework because I'm also taking classes at CNU again. And, you know, it's just all this stuff. Oh, my wife and I got in a fight. You know, I can't focus on Scripture. You know, what's going on? You know, and so our minds wonder. I struggle walking with God. You know, I constantly find myself struggling and stumbling. So let's look. Enoch, 300 years. I mean, we don't live that long anymore. We're not going to get into why and, you know, they live 900 years. So just know that, you know, the cat lived a long time and he walked with God. Number one, this is the main point. If you're going to walk with God, you first have got to be reconciled to God. Let me say that again. If you're going to walk with God, you first have to be reconciled to God. What that means, reconciled to God, that means that your relationship with God was once broken, and it's got to be fixed. To be reconciled is taking a broken relationship and mending it, fixing that broken relationship. So you can't walk with God unless you're first reconciled to Him. We see this in Amos 3:3. It's a book of the Old Testament, Amos 3:3. They ask the question, Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's a good question. You know, my wife and I, our marriage works. Not perfect, but it works because we made vows with one another. We promised to love each other for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. For richer or for poorer. And so it doesn't matter if we are $50,000 in debt or we're millionaires. It doesn't matter if she says she doesn't love me anymore. Too bad. You promised. So I'm not going to let you go. So how can two walk together unless they are agreed? So we're all familiar with what an agreement is. They can't. The answer is you can't. You can't walk together unless you're agreed. It doesn't work. It doesn't mesh. I'm sure all of you have been involved in some type of school project before or something like that, and it was just a nightmare because you didn't get along with the person that you got partnered with. All right? So you can't walk with somebody unless you're agreed. So my question is, what did Enoch and God have to agree on? What was the disagreement? Prior to the agreement, there was some type of disagreement. What was keeping Enoch separated from God that there had to be reconciliation? Sin. That's it. The thing that kept Enoch on one side of the cliff and God on the other, there's this big chasm in between, and it's called sin. And that was keeping Enoch from God. It kept Cain from God. It was keeping Abel from God. It's keeping you from God. Sin. We inherited that sin from our fathers. And so everyone is born with a sin nature. Everyone is born prone to sin. Enoch was born prone to sin. So how did he get from the point of being apart from God to now walking with God for 300 years? You can't walk with God in sin for 300 years. The thing that breaks my walk with God is when I sin. That breaks my walk with God. So, this is what happened with Enoch, and this is what happens with every believer. I'm going to just go over justification. This is salvation 101. Repentance and faith. Now, I'm going to be careful how I use the word faith, because I think faith in our day and age has been kind of mutated. I'm a Red Sox fan and have been since I couldn't remember what baseball was. Five, I guess. My dad was a Red Sox fan. And so my childhood was spent through the '80s and, you know, the early 90s when we couldn't win anything. And so, but, you know, we always said as Red Sox fans, you know, you got to keep the faith. Have faith. They're going to do it this year. No, that's not, you know, when your team's down, you know, faith, I think sometimes we use it for the impossible. It's never going to happen, you know, but, you know, like we're going to hold on to some faith. You know, maybe you're a football fan and it's the fourth quarter and your team's down by 20, you know. Oh, come on, we got to keep the faith. You know, Eagles fans haven't won a Super Bowl yet, but they're going to keep the faith. Sorry, Dan. So let's say trust. Repentance and trust. Repentance and faith equals reconciliation. Now, when I say repentance, a lot of people jump right to, well, I have repentance all the time. Or they jump to the word regret. I feel regret. I'm not talking about regret. Everybody feels regret. Those in Christ, not in Christ, it doesn't matter. We all feel regret. You do something that you shouldn't have, you feel regret. Non-believers feel regret all the time. There's so many people that feel regret. I didn't spend enough time with my kids. I regret that. All right, maybe you got somebody that's real into the lottery. They play these numbers every single week, and the one week they don't play the numbers, the jackpot hits. Oh, they regret that. You know, there's all kinds of people that feel regret. Repentance is drastically different than regret. Okay? And here's what bears a lot of weight on repentance. Your sin, do you realize that your sin, why you're... Now, sometimes, you know, to me, I was thinking for a while, that's kind of harsh that death is the penalty of sin. Death? Come on now. How about, you know, some jail time? But we're going to go right to death? All they did was eat some fruit. And death? Here's why death. Here's why death is right. Because God is completely holy. It is not just the sin that you commit. It's who you sin against. It's his office as king, priest, and you sin against him. You can take the same analogy today. A crime against the president of the United States is taken more seriously than a crime against me. If one of you were to take your shoe off and throw it at me right now, does everybody remember this news story last year? You know, I think that guy got sentenced to a couple years. They just released him early. You know, if Sam were to take his shoe off and throw it at me, he's not going to go to jail probably. You know? No. So when you do something against somebody that has a higher position, a higher office, yeah, the penalty is rightly more severe. And so you think, man, I've never raped anybody. I've never committed murder. I've never done this. I've never done that. Why am I guilty? It's because who you sin against. You are sinning against the God of the universe. You are sinning against a holy, living God that created all things. So repentance is where you come to that realization that you have sinned against the God of the universe. Do you realize that? Do you believe that? Sitting in the chair that you're sitting in right now, do you believe that you are guilty of sin? And do you believe that there's a penalty for that sin? Do you realize that you hate God if you're not in Christ? Scripture says that those not in Christ are at enmity with God. They hate God. And so this is what true repentance is. I believe I got this definition from a pastor named Paul Washer. This is what he says about repentance. He says repentance is where you come to a place in your life where you hate the sin that you once loved and you love a God that you once hated. Because when you're born, at the moment of your conception, Psalm 51:5, this is King David, he says, I was conceived in iniquity. Before he exited the womb, he was already sinful. That's us. When you're born, you are at enmity with God. You are born loving the world because of the sin that you inherited from Adam. And you hate God. And then the Holy Spirit moves in you and he brings you to a place where he begins to turn you. And that sin that you cling on to, you let go of it as you turn. That is repentance and faith. It's one process that leads to our conversion. Repentance and faith happens at the same time. So it is a turning. I spoke about this, I forget when this was, when I preached on Numbers 21. These Israelites, they had these poisonous snakes that were biting at their heels. And all they had to do was look to the bronze serpent. And Jesus said later in John 3 that just as the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. If you're looking for an answer to the issue of sin in your life, the command is simple. One word, look. That's it. Look. Look to the cross of Christ. And that's where you find your answer for your sin. So repentance and faith. Faith apart from Christ. Without faith, there is no salvation. So Enoch had to get there. We don't see it in Genesis 5 here, but all throughout Scripture, that's what Scripture points to. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, which is not of works, so that no man can boast. For God so loved the world that those who believeth in him shall not perish. That's absolutely true. That's it, faith and repentance. But first you have to come to grasp Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you there? Do you believe that you have sinned and that you have fallen short of the glory of God? Enoch did. Enoch saw Cain and Abel. Enoch, I mean, what is he like? Their great-great-great-great-grandson, and all these guys lived 900 years, so they knew each other. You know? Enoch knew Adam, I think, if you work it out mathematically. They knew each other. So he had saw it, you know? They talked about it probably at the family reunions. Oh, man, yeah, you know, Cain and Abel, that sucked. Now we're all sinful. They knew what was going on. These were intelligent people. Don't buy that lie that we're evolving and, you know, these guys were monkeys. And no, man, they knew what was going on. These were humans. They were smart. So that's point one. I could go on further. You know, we could talk about salvation forever, you know, and that's going to bring us joy for eternity. Thinking about how awesome God is to save wretched people like us. So, man, I pray that you're not bored with that right now. Because, hey, that's eternity. So I hope that you're finding joy in that. Repentance and faith. That is reconciliation. So if you want to walk, you can't even walk with God unless you're reconciled with him. Because God's walking this way in righteousness and holiness, and you're over here on the computer looking at the pornography. You're over here getting drunk. You're over here having premarital sex. You're over here stealing money. You're not walking with God. You first have to be reconciled with God before you can walk with him. And that goes right into point number two. This walk takes a moral fitness. This is not a walk in the park with God. God does not walk out of the way of holiness. He doesn't. God doesn't walk out of the way of holiness. The second point. It takes moral fitness to walk with God. Here's what I mean. If you want to walk with God, you can't walk any way that you want. I'm so scared for the youth today because there are so many churches that are telling kids that if they just say a prayer and ask God into their heart, then they're good to go forever. Now hear me clearly. All right? You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. Yes, I do know that verse. But what we tell a lot of the youth today is that if they just pray the prayer, God, Jesus, come into my heart, they can go on living any way that they want. That's a lie. You don't believe me? Look at John 1. I'm sorry, 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7. Let me read this to you. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 7. It says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say I'm a Christian. Definitely. When I was 6 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart. But you walk in darkness? You're a liar. You are a liar. Now, some of you are like, dang, man, this guy's harsh. I'm reading it. All right? It's the truth. And praise God for that truth. Because how many of you would be running around doing what you wanted to do and not checking Scripture? So don't look at this and say, man, God's harsh. You know what? Praise Him for that. That He doesn't leave us to our own devices. How many affairs would I have had? Who knows? How many times would I have passed out and woken up somewhere where I have no idea where I was? How many times would I have stolen money? Probably from this church. Left unto myself, I'm going to be wretched, horrible, despicable. So praise God that He has verses like this. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is awesome. So what are you telling people? When you witness to people, do you just get them to say, Jesus, I invite you into my heart? And then you just cut them loose? They can do whatever they want? And you don't ever come up with something? Hey, whoa. Scripture does talk about how you live. That scares me. You ask a lot of people, how do you know you're saved? Well, because I look like my parents do. Or I go to church. Congratulations. You know there's going to be people that get to heaven, and they're going to look at God and say, hey, I cried, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, I never knew you. That scares me. That scares me. There's going to be people that say, man, I cried God's name when I was on earth. And He's going to say, I never knew you. That does scare me. But here's the hope. If you want to walk with God, you can't take your own way. You cannot take your own way. You've got to put away the ways of the world. So how do you know if you're walking in stride with God or not? You got to check what you're doing with Scripture. Get into the Word. Examine the truth. And find out how you're walking. That's how we know certain things are true. You want to know how I know that getting drunk is a sin? Now, I'm not saying that if you have one beer, then, oh my gosh, you're going to hell. No, I'm not saying that. But the book of Ephesians says, do not get drunk on wine. You know, there's things in here. Praise God for His law. You know what the purpose of the law was? Some people are like, man, God made all these rules. He's so strict. Thank you. The reason He made these rules is so that you would see that you're a sinner. If you're driving 90 miles an hour down the highway, how do you know that you are breaking the law? 100% for sure that you're breaking the law. Because there's a little sign that says speed limit 65. This walk takes a level of moral fitness. Some of us are drastically out of shape. Some of you are the equivalent of like a 900-pound man that can't even get out of bed. That's how out of shape you are spiritually. My pastor said one time, if you looked in the mirror and saw your spiritual age, how old would you be? Think about that. If I looked in the mirror, what would I see looking back at me as my spiritual age? Probably a toddler. A little 2-year-old sucking his thumb. We got to take this walk seriously. We've got to take it seriously. It's not a sprint. It's not short. Enoch didn't say, I'll try God out. Let me do a couple laps. I got two of my cross-country runners here. I'm so excited. They know cross-country takes a level of fitness. They can't come out to practice and say, Coach, I don't want to go anymore. If I say run 8 miles, they got to run 8 miles. And they do it. It's the same way with your Christian walk. This is work. It's not easy. Somebody bring me a verse that says, you know what? Accept Christ as Savior, follow Him, and it's easy. It's the opposite. It's harder. So much easier to live like the lost. You can do what you want, when you want, how you want, and you don't care. This is hard work. How did Enoch do it? 300 years. How did this guy do it? Hebrews 11 tells us. This is a famous chapter. I hear a lot of people call it the chapter of faith or the hall of faith or something like that. It talks about all the faithful saints from old. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 5, it tells us how Enoch walked. Here's what it says. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. That's how we know that Enoch's walk for 300 years was good. Because before he was taken up, he pleased God for 300 years. And then God said, you know what, Enoch? I like it. Come on home. You're not even going to taste death. I'm kind of jealous. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without what, it's impossible to please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So don't stress yourself out. Take it seriously. But don't just throw your arms up and say, forget it, man. What this guy is preaching about, I can't do that. I got this sin in my life. I got that sin in my life. I can't get this under control. I can't get that under control. It's by faith that God works in you. It is by faith. Do you have faith? Do you have faith that God is going to transform you? Do you have faith in God that he is going to sanctify you? Once you are justified, once you are brought into a right standing with God, do you have faith that he is going to sanctify you, to root sin out of your life and conform you more and more to his image? Have faith in that. Live like that. Live like that. So how do we walk with God? You can sum it up in two words. By faith. You walk with God by faith. It takes faith to first be reconciled to him. It takes faith to walk with him. Galatians 2:20. This is an awesome passage. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, that's your body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So hear me clearly. You're going to continue to struggle with sin till the day you die. It's a fact. There's a great book called Mortification of Sin by John Owen. I love it and I hate it. I love it because this Puritan guy from the 1500s was dead on. 1600s, sorry. I mean, he was dead on with what it means to put sin to death in your life. But he's expositing Romans 6 and 7 at one point, and he says, you know what? You're going to continue to struggle with sin until the day you die. Do you know why? Because we still have this flesh. Now, you're freed from the power of sin. You are free from the power of sin. Those not in Christ, they don't have a choice. Every single thing they do is sinful. Everything they do is sinful. I don't care if they give money to charity, they're helping little old ladies across the street, they're donating blood. If it's not done unto the glory of God, then it's done in sin. Plain and simple. So you're going to continue to struggle with sin, but you know what? If you take this walk seriously, he's going to start to root some sin out of your life. Now let me warn you, I'm 28, I'm not that old, but I'm at a place where for the past 13 years, I've taken my walk very seriously. And I'm starting to be delivered from sin that I've walked in for 15 years. And I get so excited when I see victory. I mean, I'm talking real victory, not just temporary, hey, you know, I said no once. I'm talking really like I can feel that sin exiting my body. But let me offer you a warning. When he takes one out, he reveals another. I never knew I was an angry guy until about 6 months ago. He took one sin out of my life and he says, hey, guess what? You struggle with anger. But praise him for that, right? Because he's conforming us more and more. That's sanctification, guys. That's sanctification. It's all done by faith. So those are my two main points. My two main points. And we're coming close to wrapping up here. But those are my two main points. If you want to walk with God, you first have to be reconciled to him. If you're confused about that after the service, come find me. If you know you're not reconciled to Christ, grab Sam King, grab Eric Gambardella, grab Jay Rawls, grab my wife if you're a lady, and you want to talk about what it means to be reconciled to God if you don't get it. But if you know that you're reconciled to God, or if you believe you are, and you're like, man, I'm just not doing it, pray for that moral fitness, that fiber, to walk with him. Some basic strategies, man, read the word every day. I don't care if you don't understand it or not. Read it. And pray that his spirit will teach it to you. John 14:26, I pray that. I pray that every single time before I teach, because I used to struggle. Whenever I would lead a Bible study and stuff, I'd be like, man, I got to come up with all these cool ways to wow these people and dazzle them and make them think that I'm like Mr. Bible captain of the college. I was so arrogant and prideful. And so now every time before I teach, I say, God, it is your spirit that teaches us. It's not my responsibility to make sure that you believe this stuff. So pray down the Holy Spirit. If you're one of those Christians where, you know, you think you're saved, but you can't get into the Word, ask the Spirit to teach you these things. So what's the result of a walk with God? Now, there are a lot of results, but I'm just going to bring out two. Two results of a walk with God. But let me pose this question first. If you woke up every single morning, if you woke up every morning and you said, I'm united with Christ, you know, my life should look different than the world. I'm dead to sin. If you don't believe me, guys, open up Romans 6 and 7. I'm dead to sin. If you woke up every morning and you said, God, grant me the strength today to follow you, do you think your life would look differently? If you woke up every morning, the first thing you thought was, God, grant me the strength to follow you today, do you think your life would look differently? I'll just share some sin with you. You want to know what one of my first thoughts is when I wake up? I wonder what the weather is. What am I going to wear today? How lame is that? The first thing I do is I grab my iPhone, check the weather. And I want to know why I still struggle with sin, because I don't take it seriously. I don't take the sin in my life seriously enough. Do you take sin seriously in your life? If you want to walk with God, you have to. Two results. If you walk with God on a daily basis, your life will have a deep, settled joy and peace. If you walk with God, your life will have a deep, settled joy and peace. Psalm 23 says, yea, walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil. You'll have a deep, settled joy and peace. Now, I'm not saying that you won't struggle. I'm not saying that Christians don't struggle with depression. They don't face anxiety. I'm not saying that. But here's what I am saying. If you are in Christ, you now have a place where you can take that depression. You now have a place where you can take that anxiety. You can lay it at the foot of the cross. You can pray for Christ to take that depression from you, to take that anxiety from you. Your heart should break for the lost. Because you know what they can do with their depression and anxiety? Wallow in it. They can't lay that at the foot of the cross. They can't lay that at Calvary for Christ to take that. So I know some of you sitting out there right now, we've had conversations. You struggle with depression. You struggle with anxiety. I know it. But you have a place where you can take it. It's still a struggle. The book of Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And the peace which transcends all knowledge will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. The lost don't have access to that, and your heart should break for them. But they don't have access to that peace. So your life should have a deep, settled joy and peace. The second result, this is my last result before I close. If you have a daily walk with God, you'll be a witness for him. Now some of you are like, crap, I don't like that. That might keep some of you from walking with God on a daily basis because you don't want to share the gospel with people. That sucks if you think that. If you have a daily walk with God, you should be overjoyed. Taylor and I were talking with a guy that we know. yesterday, and he does not believe in Christ or anything to do with Christ, and he thinks it's just laughable faith. We're not smart enough to understand science and things like that. But he said something to us that really cut me deep. He said, if you really believe salvation comes from faith alone, if you really believe in all this God stuff, why aren't you telling people? Why don't you tell people about it? This is what he said. He goes, if I'm sitting with you in your living room and your house catches on fire, and you say, hey, let's go, the house is on fire, and I say, no, it's not, what would I do? You know, and he asked me. I said, I would grab you and take you out of the house. He said, so if I'm telling, if you think I'm going to hell, if you think that I'm dead and not alive in Christ, then why aren't you grabbing me? This is coming from like a 16-year-old kid. I'm like, oh. You'll be a witness. If you're walking with God, you'll be overcome with joy. Albert Einstein said, Christianity can't be true, because if it were, Christians would be more excited about it. That should hurt us. This is what the book of Jude says about Enoch in witnessing. So I'm not just pulling this witnessing stuff out of the air. Jude is the book right before the book of Revelation. And it has no chapters. It's just one chapter. Just the book of Jude. Verse 14 and 15, this is what it says. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. How many lost people have you told that to? How many family members do you have? How many of you have brothers and sisters that you know will not be with us in eternity? You know what Enoch said to those people? He said, hey, God's coming back. God's going to judge. If you're walking with God, you'll be a witness. But before you become a witness, you need to walk with him. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying that you got to get every sin in your life under control. I'm not saying you got to say, man, I got to eradicate pornography out of my life. I got to stop drinking. I can't sleep with my girlfriend anymore. I got to stop trying to make all the money I can. I got to, you know, no. Should you fight those things? Yes, you should. But do not use your sin as an excuse to not share the gospel with the lost. What's the one thing that we all have in common with the lost? Our sin. What's the last thing we want to tell the lost about? Our sin. The last thing I want to do is go up to a non-believer and be like, hey, I'm a Christian and I struggle with this. Because we think that we should present ourselves as perfect and holy to the world. No. You still struggle with sin. Don't kid yourself. Let a non-believer know what you struggle with and show them the hope that you have. So here's what I'm saying. You can't just say a prayer, go on living any way that you want, go on a missions trip and think that you're set. You're not. Scripture says so much different about walking with God. In closing, I want to draw our attention to the fact that Enoch did not experience a physical death. Now, hopefully this will start exciting us. I mean, you guys have really got to think about this. We believe that this is real. Same guy that I was talking to a couple days ago, yesterday I was just telling you about. He asked me, he goes, do you literally believe that a guy got swallowed up by a fish? Yes, I do. Jonah. I literally believe that because Scripture says it. That's a historical book of the Bible. I believe that he literally was swallowed by a whale and he lived in there for 3 days. I literally believe that Jesus had no biological father. I literally believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I do. I literally believe that there was a serpent that spoke to Eve. And for some reason, it didn't freak her out. I don't know why, but it didn't. I believe that stuff. You may think I'm silly, but I told you from the get-go, right out the blocks when we started today, that we believe that the Word of God is completely true. Now, you got to be careful that you don't take everything in Scripture literally. You've got to look at the author's intent. Okay? Historical books were written in a certain way. Other books were not. All right. In Matthew, I think it is, when he says, you know, if you struggle with lust, you should gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. Jesus doesn't literally mean that you should gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. If so, I think almost every guy in this room would be blind and handless. Do I believe everything in Scripture? Absolutely. Not everything in Scripture is meant to be taken literally. So you have to discern what was the author's intent. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52 says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Just as Enoch was brought up into heaven, those believers left on earth, when Christ returns, we're going to ascend into heaven. And that is going to be awesome. And that's going to be glorious. And it's going to scare the crap out of the lost that are left here. Because they're not going to know what's going on. So just as Enoch was taken up without tasting death, so God's children will be. We only get a short time on this earth. Right now I'm talking to those of you that are in Christ. You only get a short time on this earth. 60, 70 years, 80 years. Some of us less than that. But it's short. How are you going to walk? How are you walking? How are you walking? Augustine, one of the most famous believers of all time, met the Lord when I think he was in his early 30s, I think. And he agonized for the rest of his life that he wasted the first 30 years of his life just stuck in sexual lust and sin. And he lived the remaining years of his life striving to walk with God on a daily basis. You only get a short time. My prayer, the prayer of the leadership of this church, is that we will be a people at By Grace Community Church that walk with God. That we will live by faith daily. That you will walk by faith. That you will walk in the Spirit. That you will wake up in the morning and you will say, I'm united with Christ. To those of you that are not in Christ, I want to close with Isaiah 50, verse 10. Isaiah 50, verse 10 says, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord. Let me read that again. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord. Pray with me. God, I pray for those in this room that are your children. Father, I pray that you will move in them in such a way that they are convinced from this day forward that they have been reconciled with you, that Christ has bridged the gap, the chasm of sin, because of your Son, and may they hold truth to the faith that you have given them. May you grow people in By Grace Community Church. May you grow the people that are sitting here today with a moral fitness to follow you. God, we need your help. Left in and of ourselves, we are just going to toil in sin until the end of time. And so I pray, Father, that you will give us a strength and an endurance to follow you. Father, for those that do not know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and convict them of the sin that they have. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the spiritual things cannot be discerned by the natural man because he doesn't have the Spirit in him, and all this stuff is going to seem like foolishness. And so I pray, Father, I pray that your Spirit will move on the lost. I pray that you will raise up believers in this room to share the gospel with the lost. That we will be a people that tell them the truth of Scripture. So your Spirit, God, may your Spirit move in them that they may not walk in darkness, but they may turn to the cross. May you bring the lost to a place where they hate the sin that they once loved and they love a God that they once hated. Use us, Father. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.